Joel chapter 2 and verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. From the Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. The first part of verse 25. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. I want to talk to us today about the promise of restoration. The promise of restoration. Amen. Let's ask that God would speak to us here today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your anointing, Lord. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your touch. I pray your will be done in us. I pray that you would minister to every life, to every person, to every heart. Lord, we give you praise for what you're doing. We surrender ourselves to you, Lord. I pray your will be done in this house, in Jesus' name. We submit ourselves to your word, your power, your authority. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen, amen. God bless you. Please be seated today. The book of Joel is divided into three sections. In the first section, Joel describes what happened when a devastating invasion of locusts came upon Judah. It was an absolute disaster. They stripped away every bit of vegetation. They destroyed the vineyards, the trees, the crops. Joel 1 and 4 tells us, that which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. These describe the different stages of locusts that move through the land, destroying everything in their path. The New King James Version says it like this: what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust hath left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. It was totally devastating. Nothing was left. Wave after wave of destruction. In the year of 1915, there was a plague of locusts in Israel and Syria. Accounts say that the first swarms of them came in March, in clouds so thick that they blocked out the light of the sun. The female locust immediately began to lay eggs, 100 at a time. Witnesses describe how within one square yard there were as many as 65,000 to 75,000 eggs. In a few weeks they hatched, and the young locusts looked somewhat like large ants. They could not fly yet, but they got along by hopping, moving along at 400 to 600 feet per day, and devouring every speck of vegetation in their path. After two more stages of molting, they eventually became adults who could fly, and that cycle of devastation started all over again. Crops were completely destroyed in the summer and fall harvest. Historical accounts record the devastating effect upon food supplies as this led to a time of mass starvation in that area during World War I. That's the kind of thing that Joel is describing in the first part of his writing. In the second section, he writes of even greater judgment to come from the north, whether it's by more locusts or perhaps by an actual army that would come and destroy them. Joel sounds the alarm. He preaches that people should seek God's mercy in repentance and in fasting and in prayer. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Repentance is always in order. Fasting and prayer is always in order. When people turn to God, he responds to their need. If only more people would do that. If only the nations of the world would do that. Amen. Our world would be a different place. Oh, the truth we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I hope today you're praying for our nation. I hope that you're calling on the name that's above every other name. We need the Lord in this hour. Our nation is facing serious days. There's turmoil all around. There's trouble everywhere. Things are falling apart fast, but we have a promise if we will humble ourselves and pray. If we will seek the face of the Lord, if we'll turn from our wicked ways, God will hear from heaven. He will answer. He'll forgive our sin and heal our land. Oh God, would you do it? We humble ourselves. We repent. We turn from sin. We cry out to you today. The third and final section of the book of Joel shows how God had pity on his people when he saw them repent. And that led to the prophecies Joel gave about the future, about the restoration that God would bring and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost that was coming. God has laid this on my heart for our church today. I know that there may be loss in your life. When you look around, there may be devastation everywhere. You can tell how the enemy has devoured, destroyed, stolen, taken from your family, from you, from your finances. And it's so disheartening to see the destruction, to know that what the palmer worm left, the locust destroyed. And what the locust left, the cankerworm got. And what the cankerworm left, the caterpillar devoured. Oh, is there anybody here today? You can testify to that, because in your life, it's like there's been wave after wave of destruction. And just when it seemed like you might have salvaged a little bit from the last storm, here comes another storm that takes that too. And lately, life has seemed to consist of trial after trial and hardship after hardship, loss after loss. It's a devastating place to be. But I've come to preach today that in the midst of all that destruction, yes, even with all of that loss, in spite of everything that's missing, there is a promise of restoration. God is not finished yet. He's still got a miracle for you. There's still hope. Your family is still going to be blessed. There's still more to come. God is still working. No matter how bad it seems, there is a promise of restoration. Come on, somebody needs to receive that today. You need to claim it. My end shall be greater than my beginning. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. God is still working. The miracle is still on the way. It doesn't make sense to my flesh, but there's a promise of restoration. I've come to tell somebody today, God has the final say. God has the final say. Sometimes you just got to make up your mind. I'm going to praise him anyhow. In the middle of all this, in the midst of the storm, standing right in the middle of a field where the crops have all been destroyed, everything stripped away by locusts, but I will still declare that God is on the throne, that God is able. There's a promise of restoration. Come on, the enemy's trying to tell you there's no hope, there's no way out, there's nothing good that could ever come from this. But God's word tells me there's a promise of restoration. Whose report shall we believe? Whose report are we going to believe? I don't know about you today, but I'm going to believe the report of the Lord. God is able. God is able. He is not powerless. All power in heaven and earth belongs to him. He is able to move. He's able to speak. I know we read the word of God and we hear these promises, but we think it's just so hard for it to happen in my life because we've lost so much and so much is missing. And how could we ever get back what's gone? And how could we ever make enough progress to overcome what the enemy has done? I tell you, God is able to do a quick work. God is able to do a quick work. When he's ready, when the time is right, look out. Because he's going to make a way. The first verse we read today, Joel 2:23 says, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." In those days, Israel, they didn't have irrigation systems for watering crops, but they had to depend on rainwater. And if a drought came, nothing grew. There'd be famine in the land and people would go hungry. And the prophet Joel, he saw the destruction that had been brought on by the drought. But now with the eyes of faith, he sees God restoring both the former and the latter rain. The former rain would usually come during the fall. The latter rain was in the spring, but he said God would cause the rain to come down, the former and the latter rain, in the same month. In other words, God is going to restore both in a quick period of time. And when God restores the rain, they were going to have more crops than they knew what to do with. Joel 2:24 says, "And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil." The threshing floors were going to be full. They were going to have more wine and oil than they could handle. The blessings of God were going to be overflowing because God had restored. It was a quick work. Romans 9:28 says, "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth." It's going to be quick. It's going to be a short work. Don't think that God can't change your picture, your total picture overnight. Don't think that God's not able in an instant to do something that will transform your world. Things could come together in so quickly that would normally take years to develop, but God's been working behind the scenes. We didn't see it, we couldn't feel it, we couldn't sense it, but God was working all along. He was dealing with hearts. He was moving behind the scenes. We thought he was nowhere around. We thought he didn't care about what we were going through. He didn't care about the loss and the devastation and what the enemy had devoured. But in a short time, oh, how quickly things can change. How quickly things can change. Brother Burns preached about it Wednesday night. He said he felt somebody was going to get a text, a message on their phone, that it would be good news. I know of at least one person in this church that got their message Wednesday night. Hallelujah. And they could tell you about it at some point, but I tell you, it was one of the best messages they could have ever received. It was one of the best messages. Hey, have hope today. Be encouraged. Joel said, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, because he's given you the former and the latter rain together. Somebody needs to lift up your eyes. Somebody needs to rejoice today. Somebody needs to thank God that he's still able, that he's still working, that there's a promise of restoration. Hallelujah. What is restoration? The meaning of the word restore in the Bible, it means to complete, to finish, to make safe, to make whole or good, to restore, to make good, to pay, to recompense, to reward, to give in return. In other words, God was going to make it like it was before, but even better. He's going to replace what was taken away. He's going to give back what was stolen. He's going to make it like it was never even taken away. He's got a reward for us. He's going to make it good. Joel 2:25 says, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. God is going to restore the years that the locust took. He's going to give back what was lost. He'll repay for all that the locust took. Compensation is on the way. Compensation is on the way. He's going to make it good. Several years ago, we had some issues with our roof here at the church, and we saw that there was hail damage, and so we filed a claim with our insurance company. And you know, the reason why we have insurance is to make things good if they're damaged. And if there's a loss, the insurance company gives compensation to make things like they were before the damage. And it is supposed to be restored. Well, the insurance company we had at that time, they denied our claim. And so we just went on kind of repairing here and there and doing what we could. And when we started our building updates, we've told the story of how our contractor was looking at the roof and said, hey, you've got hail damage. And we said, yeah, you know, we filed a claim, it was denied. And so they helped us to reopen the claim to get proper representation. And we started working, and it took months. It took months. And really, I had kind of given up on it. I'll just be honest. I thought, well, you know, I don't know. We're going to have to do something else. We're going to have to raise an offering. I don't know what we're going to do. But then it's like after months of nothing, all of a sudden it happened real fast. And they replaced our whole roof. Over $120,000, I think it was. That was $120,000 we didn't have. But they restored things to the way it was before the hailstorm. God is looking to restore what the locusts have taken. Come on, somebody. He's going to give back what was lost. Compensation is on the way. Restoration is coming. He's going to make it good like it was before the enemy came in like a flood, better than it was before. There's a promise of restoration. And when the locusts got done with everything, it looked final. All the vegetation was stripped from the land. It certainly seemed like there was no hope left. But look at what God promised. Joel 2:25 says that God would even restore the years that the locust had eaten. The locust, they didn't eat the years. They ate the fruit of those years of labor, the harvest of those fields. So what God is saying here, it's interesting. He says he'll restore the years that the locusts have eaten. What are some things that can be restored? Money can be restored. Property can be restored. Broken down cars can be restored. Old houses can be restored. Relationships can be restored. But what about time? Time flies. And it doesn't come back. Years pass so quickly and we never get them back. So God is promising the impossible here. He says, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. How does that happen? For 4 years, Judah had seen their harvest completely wiped out. The people of God had been brought to their knees time after time. Complete destruction had come. Years of labor had been lost. What do lost years look like for us here today? Lost years are years we can't get back. Lost years are fruitless years. There was a lot of work done in those years that the locust had eaten. And after everything had been destroyed, the people must have thought, well, all of this work, and what do I do now? Because I don't have anything to show for it, nothing. Some of you know that pain. Some of you have been there in life. Maybe you failed at business. Maybe you've made bad investments, made misguided decisions, and all the effort you put into days and weeks and months and years, it only led to more disappointment. And so you think, what's come out of all the work I put into this and all of my time spent and all of the effort? Lost years are fruitless years. Lost years are painful years. What kind of pain have some of us been through? Sickness and disease and tragedy and heartache, and maybe the years have brought pain to our life and to our family. Maybe you've had plans for the future at one time, but now all of the pain has clouded your vision to where now you, no matter how hard you look, you can't see any future, and all you can see is lost years that pain has taken. Lost years might be misdirected years. Maybe God's reaching for somebody today that you need to change directions because the path you chose was misguided. It was misdirected, and maybe you've given yourself to some things that once you thought were important, but now you realize only what's done for Jesus Christ will last. But the moment's passed, and you can't go back, and misdirection has cost you so much. In lost years. Lost years can be selfish years. They used to call it sowing their wild oats. They'd go and live for the world. They'd do whatever their flesh wanted to do. They didn't listen to God's voice. They followed after the world and the things of the world. And the prodigal son, he went and spent all he had on righteous living. He experienced everything the world could offer. And yes, sin can be pleasurable to our flesh, but the pleasure only lasts for a season. Oh, the years that you've wasted, and now you want to make a new start. You want God to use your life. You want to make a difference in the world around you, but the locusts have eaten half your life, and selfishness has lost many years. Maybe it's more than selfishness. Lost years can often be rebellious years. Maybe somebody here today, you grew up with the blessings of God in your life, but in your heart, you wanted other things and you wanted to rebel. And instead of submitting to God, you fought against his will. You deliberately walked away from his mercy and in grace. But instead of it being your dream come true, rebellion brought you untold heartache. And now you're looking back on those years with regret. The years the locusts have eaten. Rebellious years are lost years. Oh, the loss, those years that have gone by. We can't get those years back. They're gone forever. How much fruit did we lose over those years? How much pain could we have avoided if only we'd made better choices? If only we'd surrendered to God's plan? If only we hadn't rebelled and been so selfish? But now the years have been lost. I'm preaching to somebody right where you're at right now. But I've come to tell you there's still hope. Somebody needs to be encouraged because God can even restore the years that have been lost. How can that be? We can't get time back. But God, in his mercy and his grace, he can take you to a place of relationship with him that would have normally taken years to get to. Oh, in his grace, in his mercy, he can restore the years that the locust took. We're going to pray today that God would make your love for him greater than it would have ever been, that he'd restore those years the locust took. And more than that, I've come to tell somebody that God can restore the lost years by multiplying your fruitfulness. The harvest had been wiped out for 4 years, but God restored the years by giving them greater harvest than what they'd ever had. Jesus told a parable about the good ground. He said it could bring forth 30 or 60 or 100 fold. There's a lot of difference between 30, 60, and 100 fold. It would take over 3 years of 30 fold fruit to make as much as 1 year of 100 fold fruit. But why not ask God to do that in your life? Too many fruitless years have gone by, but Lord, if you'll give me some years now with much fruit, lasting fruit, more than what would have come in all those other years, I tell you, God can do it. I tell you, God can do it. Years have been lost, but God will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. You may not be able to get those years back, but God can begin to work and multiply and use you in a greater way that when you look back, it's as if those years were never lost, but God restored. There's a promise of restoration. Sometimes churches have years eaten by locust. The enemy comes and steals away. Sometimes God will even allow a pruning to come because he's trying to get us to a place where he can use us like he really wants to. But sometimes we think about the lost progress we have as a church because of what the locusts have eaten. It can be disheartening. I think sometimes of all that we could have done if people hadn't walked away from truth. How much further could we be as a church if more had remained faithful? If only this one would have stayed in the church, or if only that one would have just surrendered to what God was trying to do in their life. And lost progress can be overwhelming to think about. When we think about COVID today, we lost so many new people during that time. We had all kinds of new people coming, people in Bible studies, people in discipleship classes, and there was just so much going on. Almost every one of the new people we lost during that time. Because they didn't have the foundation yet to stand. There's so much lost potential how much progress has been lost through those years. But I felt the Lord speak to me that for this church, He's going to restore. He's going to restore. He's going to restore the lost fruit. He's going to restore the lost harvest. He's going to restore the lost progress. There's a promise of restoration for this church and for the people in this house today. There's a promise of restoration. Joel chapter 2, verse 26. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dwelt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. There's no reason to be ashamed today. It says it two times. That means we need to pay attention to that. God is going to restore. We're going to eat in plenty. We're going to be satisfied. We're going to praise the name of the Lord for all the wonderful things He's done. And we'll know that there's a God in heaven and we are His people. And there's no reason to be ashamed because God is going to bring restoration. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I feel it today for this church. We look at loss and we see it with human understanding. But I tell you, God makes up the difference. Sometimes we think, oh, well, that person that left the church, they had such talent, they had such ability. If only they were still here, what could we be doing? God can bring in others with more talent than we've ever imagined. But they're going to be hungry for the things of God. Oh, what about those that weren't faithful? How much have we lost? But God's going to raise up others that they're going to love being in the church, and they're going to have a right spirit, and they're going to be humble, and God's going to be able to use them. And they're going to have something in their heart that says, you know what? I'm just thankful to be in the kingdom of God. I'm just thankful to have a little part in what God's doing. We see lost time. We see lost progress. But God doesn't work on our timetable. He can do more in an instant, more than what we could ever do. All He has to do is just speak the word. All He has to do is just open a door. All He has to do is just make a way. Sometimes, I believe sometimes God allows a loss because He's testing us to see how we'll handle it. Gideon started out with a decent army. It wasn't as big as the enemy, but it was a little army he had there. God said, no, it's too much. Cut it down time after time until he's left with 300 men against thousands, chariots and horses and all of this. Sometimes God wants to see how we handle a loss before we can get the blessing. You see, we just thought we were blessed, but then we suffered a loss. But God wants us to experience His true blessings. And if we can stay faithful through the test, through difficult times, through seasons, when we just have to keep going by faith, God is building us. We're learning. We're growing through it all. And later, we'll have the character that can keep us when we truly have the blessings of God. Sometimes God, He just wants to see how we'll handle stuff like loss and struggle and waiting before He gives us the desires of our heart. You see, it's one thing when the locusts come and things happen and COVID and all other. But it's another thing when God sends the locust. Well, God, I could understand if it was just a natural disaster. But You sent this my way? If you read, it says, He talks about how He sent the plague. God, I don't understand that. don't you know I don't need this in my life? Don't you know I don't have the strength to? God knows. He knows right where we're at. And sometimes if God has allowed a loss in our life of something or someone, maybe we need to understand that there might be something about that situation. God's working because he knows something that we don't see with our natural eyes. Maybe God's preparing us for a greater miracle than what we could have ever even imagined. Hallelujah. I tell you today, we have a promise that God will restore. When God restores, he may not give the same stuff back. He may give you something else. But with God, what he gives is always better than what the enemy stole. We're going to believe God today for spiritual restoration, for emotional restoration, for family restoration, for financial restoration, for physical restoration, maybe in your health. It's a little bit different sermon today because we don't want to think about loss. We don't want to think about struggles and trials. But sometimes when we go through that trial, it hones our vision to where God brings the blessings, and we know it was the hand of God. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. But it shall come to pass afterward. Okay, so the loss had come, the locust had come, but then God's restoring. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into the blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. There was a loss, but then God restored. And then God, he said, I'm going to put my crowning blessing on it. I'm going to send the power of my spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. There's something about the anointing of God that comes through trials. There's something about the Spirit of God that moves when we suffer a loss, when we realize, God, I'm broken. Lord, I need you. I've got to have your help. I've got to have you to make it in this situation. There's something about when someone struggles, when someone has to go through the storm, when somebody suffers a loss, that the anointing of God and the Spirit of God works in a way that could have never been possible before. One of my favorite illustrations is given in preaching, and I've used it before. Brother Darrell Hargrove from Dallas told of a time when he was called to pray for a lady that was in the hospital and she was dying, and he said he noticed while he was praying for her that her fists were clenched so tight. And he was there as things progressed. And finally, as she passed away and took her last breath, he said he noticed it was peculiar how her fists were clenched so tight. But as she passed away, she turned her hands and she just relaxed and opened them. It was like she surrendered. He said God spoke to him and just, this is something important here. And so he went to the church and prayed and sought God about it. Said the verse came to him, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. He said as he prayed and sought God, he said, here's what came to him. God said, I want to put some things into your hand. But right now you're grasping the stuff you have so tightly that I don't even have access. He said, but if you'll release it, I may take some things out, but I'm going to put some things in. And that moved me so much, and I've heard him use that several times, and I've tried to make that my philosophy as pastoring, realizing that this is God's church. This is God's church. It's not my church. It's not Brother McCoy's church. It's not Pastor McCoy's church. This is God's church. And sometimes we can hold on so tightly, but God's saying, if you'll just open up, I may take some things out, but I'm going to put some things in. And whatever's in your hand is going to be what God wants to be there. Hallelujah. Amen. And so people come to me and say, well, Pastor, we're going to go to another church. We're going to do another. And it's hard. Sometimes as a pastor, I even know that certain people, it's not working out. They need really to go somewhere else, okay? None of you here, okay? Don't. But sometimes there have been situations that I knew it just wasn't right. But as a pastor, it hurts. Because I know the struggle that family's going through, and I know God's reaching for them, and I know that, you know, I want their family to be saved. And I pray, I have a list of people I pray for that haven't attended here in years, but I pray, God, save them. Don't let their kids be lost. God, reach for them. Heal the pain and the hurt in their life. And so as a pastor, sometimes people will come and I'm like, oh. And then God reminds me, open hand. Open hand. There's been a few people that have come and we've talked about how I squeezed a little bit because I didn't really want to lose that one. And they were involved here and they were involved there. And then later on, I was like, oh, Lord, I should just let go because you know more than I know. Maybe you're not a pastor today, but you can look at this from life and realize there's some things in life that maybe you're holding on to. But if you just surrender to God and say, Lord, whatever you want me to have, put it in my life. And God, whatever I don't need to have, take it away. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you stand with me in closing today? Hallelujah. There's a promise of restoration. There's a promise of restoration. I believe in this house today there's those that God is going to restore financially. I believe there's some of you here today that in your health, physically, God is going to restore. There's some of you here today that in relationships, your family, or whatever it is, has gone through much heartache. And you can't see it right now, but I believe God is going to restore. Maybe somebody spiritually today, you've gone through years that the locusts have eaten. And even the enemy will jump on you and say, yeah, look at all of those wasted years. Look at all that wasted time, all that wasted potential. And while God, it's not that he's going to give you those years back. He's going to restore the years to where he makes it better than it would have ever been. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you'd surrender to God, if you would just open your heart and say, Lord, you give and you take away, but I'm going to trust you anyhow. I'm going to praise you anyhow. I'm going to live for you anyhow. I'm going to be faithful anyhow. Oh, somebody today needs to hear this. There's a promise of restoration. There's a promise of restoration. God's working and God's moving. You may not be able to see it, but God's already working behind the scenes to restore, to make it better than it ever was before. Amen. Would somebody just come to this altar today and say, Lord, I receive that. I claim that promise today. I claim that promise today. Hallelujah. Come on, would you just take a step of faith? Maybe you can't even see it in the natural right now. You can't even imagine how it could possibly be. But you'll take a step of faith and say, okay, Lord, I've heard your word. And so I'm going to stand on your word and I'm going to claim that for my life. I'm going to claim that for my family. Let there be restoration, God. Oh, God, I pray that you restore what the locust has taken. I pray that you would turn it around, God. I pray that you'd make a way right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you'd restore. God, I pray you'd restore. I pray you'd make a way.